Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 7. Today, we are going to continue in our series dealing with the heart. And starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Psalm 26:2, David makes a very provocative and bold request of God. I don't know if I would want to make this request personally, but David was clearly more mature than I am. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. David was literally asking for it. Examine me and prove me. He was confident in what he had going on with God. He said, examine me and prove me. And that's kind of tempting God in some ways, but he came through. But in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. God will always search our hearts. God will always search our hearts. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, the Word of God says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why does God search the heart? To know the thoughts. Because the thoughts are, of course, established in the heart. That will often come when I am tried. It's easy for me to think in my own heart, I am this way. Maybe I love God. I think I love God. I love the body. I think I love the call of God. I love the Word of God. Boy, nothing could get me away from God. And that's good, but is it real? And so God will try the heart. He'll examine the heart and He'll bring testings into our lives. This is why in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Mind you, it doesn't say it's as precious as gold, because gold in the Bible speaks of faith. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold. The trial of my faith is more precious than gold. Now, on the one hand, it's talking about then the wealth that perishes. But on the other hand, it is in typology talking about simple faith. What's it talking about? Gold that perishes. Faith that is not stable. In other words, it's better to be tried to see if my faith is real than to be allowed to continue thinking that I'm living in faith when I'm simply living in a positive disposition. And it's not actual faith. And so that's better for me, because then I can make those faith adjustments. Then I can draw near to God so that my faith does become something that is real and will not perish. So God will always try our hearts, and He tries the reins. Kilja is the word for reins, and it's talking about emotions, and I have to note there that it is talking about the plural form. So it's saying the emotions plural, not the emotion. Emotions. Now, why is it talking about emotions, not emotion? Because really we have a center of emotion, but it's not saying that. And the reason why it does that is because it talks about the left and the right emotion. Just like we have a left and a right brain, we have a left and a right emotion. The right emotion is the natural emotion. It's the natural man's emotion. It's the emotion that comes through sight, through self-orientation. It's the emotion that I have as a biological being. As the right emotion. Natural thinking, natural outlook regulates this emotion. But when the Spirit, the human Spirit, is born within me, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in me, part of that human Spirit's birth includes the birth of the left emotion. The left emotion is the emotion that receives from Christ. Christ lived in His left emotions. He did not live in the right emotion. He lived in the left emotion. He lived in that which we receive from the Father. His mind was perfect in all of its thoughts, and so were His emotions. Yet He did weep in front of Jerusalem. He did weep at Lazarus' tomb. He had times of great joy. He had times of great sorrow. He had times of anger in the temple toward the Pharisees. He had times of great compassion toward the sick or those who were perhaps in sin and humbled by their sin, like the woman caught in adultery. He lived in the left emotions, the emotions that were initiated from the Holy Spirit and had God and His mind as their source. We live in the left emotion. That's what the psalmist was saying here when he said, "Try me, God. Test me, try me, prove me. I'm living in my left emotion." The person who lives in that left emotion is not going to become upset in an emotional, like negative connotation, emotional sort of a way very easily. Something goes wrong, but they don't lose their peace. They may be hurt or wounded, but they don't lose their joy. They don't lose their focus when they live in their left emotion. On the other hand, when I live in the right emotion, the emotion itself becomes my focus. It becomes about my emotions. It becomes about being happy or not being sad or not being depressed or whatever. Those are all in the right emotion. The right emotion is the one that gets the blues. The left emotion is never like that. The left emotion has its source in God. So when he's talking about, "I try the reins," remember, reins is a mononym there. The literal word for kilja, the literal translation is kidneys. Try the kidneys. That doesn't sound good. Well, it's not obviously talking about kidneys. It's talking about emotions. In the Hebrew, they had no word for the emotions, so you use these mononyms. So you call these words that are analogous to what it's referring to. God tries the heart by trying the emotions. Because the emotions very frequently are an indicator for us of where our thinking is. Now, where our thinking is not saying where our knowledge is. Where our thinking is. I can have all the knowledge in the world and have terrible thinking. I can have very little knowledge and have great thinking. When God tries the emotions, He's trying my thinking. So He'll bring circumstances into my life that test my emotions. And that can be a test. Not only will I get upset or angry, but that can be a test of will I be patient. That can be a test of will I get negative. Anything, will I be compassionate? Anything that pertains to the emotions, He will test it. Because it will reveal what is in my thinking. And ultimately, that is the purpose of trying the heart. What is in the thinking? Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. And so God is constantly showing me who I am by means of my emotions. If a person is oriented toward their emotions, and God tries their emotions, then the only thing they will see is a very emotional experience. But they will not see the test behind the circumstance. They'll see a situation they don't like. They'll see the emotional upheaval. They'll respond to the emotional upheaval, but they will not respond to the real root, which was God is testing the emotions to show what the heart is about. We guard our heart with all diligence. When I guard my heart with all diligence, I'm storing the Word of God in my heart. How do I store the Word of God in my heart? Well, number one, I have to receive it. But then, I also meditate on it. I don't let it escape me. I ponder it, I pray. Here's another thing. I don't let it be robbed from me. How is the Word of God robbed from my heart? Circumstances, details, those are two biggies. Worldliness, the television, idle chatter. These things rob the Word from our hearts. By the way, television is a big one. How does it do it? Through the subconscious mind. People watch stuff on TV, and I'm not saying that everything on TV is bad. It's not, but a lot of it is. But the good stuff, okay, fine, you can watch your sports on TV, but why do they always have to interject the nasty commercials? Or the nasty clips of some half-naked women? Well, you see, those things are part of guarding the heart. Okay, if you happen to just be watching the game and all of a sudden that flashes on there, what do you do with it? You cast down the imaginations and high things. That's what you do with it. In other words, yes, it penetrated into your retina, but no, you don't ponder it beyond that. You drop it. You let it go. You don't entertain thinking from that. We can see, but what we think is another matter. And so it's still possible to guard the heart. Those are parts of testing the emotions. You see, when that stuff is in my heart, God will make sure it comes out in some way or another. Why? To show me what's in there. To show me who I am. To show me what I'm really about. Now, we may find that to be very condemning. Don't be condemned by it. It's like being in the classroom and you're in chemistry class and the teacher comes and he says, you're doing this wrong. Let me show you where you're making your mistakes. And you learn. God's testing of the heart is similar. Why does the teacher do that? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, so that I would actually learn something. But there's another reason. I'm going to be required and held accountable, required to demonstrate that I can do it and be held accountable for it. With God, I'm held accountable for the things that He gives me. I'm held accountable for the word that I receive. I'm held accountable for my opportunities. And so, when God is testing the heart, He's actually doing something for us that's very valuable. Because we're going to be held accountable. And so God is showing us our need while we have time to draw near to Him and have something done about our need. Because the day will come when I am standing in front of the Bema Seat of Christ, and I will give an answer. And every born again believer will stand in front of that judgment seat and give an answer. By the way, the unsaved will stand at the white throne and there will be no answer. But we will stand before God and give an answer. We're not going to stand before God with a blank look on our face. We will give an answer. And so the trial of the heart, the testing of the heart, is really not just, but part of it, conforming me to the image of Christ. Okay, I'm learning what I'm supposed to learn, so to speak, in the analogy. But also preparing me for the Bema Seat. Because if there are things that are not right in my heart, that are not responsive to God in my heart, that are not the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I'm going to suffer loss at the Bema Seat. And so God shows me the areas where I'm in danger of suffering loss, where I don't have it yet, so that I can grow. Maybe there's an area of my life, and it's revealed to me through my emotions, that I'm immature there in a spiritual sense. And so I receive the Word of God, doctrines that address the areas of my need. And those doctrines build me in those areas. And as I receive those doctrines, the heart in those areas changes. And as the heart is transformed, I'm rewarded. On the other hand, I can simply react at it. And then I won't be transformed because I won't draw near to the Word in those areas of my need. And I will suffer loss. In a manner of speaking, what does God reward? God rewards Christ. That's it. God rewards Christ. The areas of my life that are transformed or conformed to the image of Christ are the areas of reward. The areas of my life that are not, I suffer loss. And so, as much as it is building me into who He is, it's also preparing me for my eternal condition. People sometimes, and I think this is hyper-spirituality, false humility. People sometimes say, I don't care about rewards. Well, God does. And He makes quite an issue in the Word of rewards. So I can't say to myself, I don't care about rewards. Because if I say that, then I say, I don't care about the things God cares about. No, I care about rewards. I'm motivated to get to know Him partly because of the rewards. I don't want to suffer loss. Now, I know that conforming myself in an outward production is not the same thing as being conformed by the Holy Spirit into His image. And that won't get me a reward. But when I humble myself before God, draw near to Him through His Word, prayer, fellowship, meditation, the things that bring the Word of God to my heart, and I get conformed to the image of Christ, then I receive rewards. And God intends, desires for me to have as many rewards as are available, which is a copious amount. Whether or not I am actually rewarded depends how I respond. And so I desire to respond well. And that's important. This time that we have, however long it may be, and by the grace of God it will be long for all of us, but this time that we have is not the entirety of our time. No matter how much this is taught, we still often have a hard time assimilating that into our understanding, into our thinking. That the time that I have here is not the extent of my time. It is merely the beginning of my time. Really, in a manner of speaking, our lives don't begin until we get home. Because that's where the story really is. How do I know that? I'm here for a few decades. A couple handfuls of decades. And this is how long I'm here. I'm there for all of eternity. Tell me, which one has the greater significance? But we're so oriented to time and to right here and now and the life in this corrupt body, because that's what we see. But I'm telling you, this isn't it. This is just the preparation. On the other hand, this is the only preparation I get. So I had better make sure that I'm using this preparation as well as I possibly can. Because all of eternity will be affected by this handful of decades. It's a short time. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this time is it. But many believers, I would probably dare to say the vast majority of believers, make that very mistake. That they think that it's about what is here and what is now. Even believers in really good churches, even believers who may have a great orientation to things like soul winning, don't use your orientation toward soul winning to think it's about what's going on here and now. Soul winning is not because of the here and now. Soul winning is because of eternity. But I say to myself, because a person can get only saved here and now in time and not in eternity, that it's about the here and now. No, it isn't. Soul winning itself is about eternity. And soul winning is part of our preparation. God will test my heart to show me how well I'm prepared for what is coming in eternity. Not so much about what is coming in time. And He tests my heart as part of that preparation process. Just the same way that a teacher assesses a student, God allows me to see where I am. Now, how I respond to that depends frequently on whether I am humble or proud. If I react at it, if I get negative toward it, if I become oriented toward those emotions, it's really ultimately pride. But when I allow the test to perhaps correct me, when in the trial I respond in such a way and I recognize that I don't have a supply, that I draw near to the source of my supply, in other words, to my Savior, through the Word, then I'm operating in wisdom initiated by humility. But if I simply receive a test, see a test, see its emotional impact, and then say, oh man, that was rough, I've totally missed the point. And the test was wasted. No, when I enter these tests, I don't waste them. Never waste your trials. Never waste your trials. Use your trials to the maximum degree. Milk them. Because they'll show you what you need. Learn from what they reveal to you. And then, in faith volitional responses, draw near to those portions of the Word of God that will build you in the areas where you lack. But you never waste your trials by becoming oriented within self. That's a huge mistake, and a lot of people make it. Eternity is long. 100 million years from now, we will be in heaven, and the rewards, the condition in that sense, that we have will be decided by these few decades. What amazes me nowadays, wasn't so much so in the past, but nowadays, wasn't much better in the past either though, is the decades rarely reach the double digits. You might be 20 years old, 25 years old. You've got as many digits as you're ever going to have. One digit quantity of decades, two decades. You might have 7 decades, you might have 8 decades, you may have 9 decades. Very few people reach double digits in decades. So we have to be aware that our preparation time is really quite short. A soldier goes into the military, maybe they go into officer school, maybe they make a career of it and they become a general or an admiral or something. They started out as an enlisted soldier. Doesn't matter if they started out enlisted or as an officer. What did they need to do first? Boot camp. How long did it last? A few weeks. This time is like boot camp for eternity. This is where we are equipped. This is it. This is where we are equipped. Understand this. This is where we are equipped for eternity. After the Bema Seat, there are no further rewards. The Bema Seat is a reflection of our lives in these few decades. We will not get beyond that as far as rewards go. Why? Because there will be no such thing as faith in heaven. That's why. Being conformed to the image of Christ is a faith process. The just live by that faith, and it is accounted to them for righteousness. There is no such thing in heaven. You want to know why angels can't get saved? Because righteousness is an earth concept, not a heaven one. How do I know? Heaven requires no faith. And righteousness comes through faith. And so, angels can't get saved because there was never a faith component to it. This is our preparation time. This is it right here. The trial of our hearts, the testing of our hearts, reveals how well we are being prepared. If you fail in the trial, don't hide in condemnation. And condemnation frequently is nothing more than a hiding place from the lesson that God chooses to learn. It's fig leaves, it's hiding amongst the trees. That's all condemnation is. So don't hide in condemnation. But milk your trial. Gain from it what you can, and draw near to God according to what you've learned. Prepare yourself extremely well. Keep in mind that your preparation is not a work trip, but the condition of your heart. Prepare yourself extremely well, because the remainder of your eternity, which is eternity, depends on it. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. There's no removing that. But what will be your condition when you get there? That's the question that is dealt with the trial of your faith. Amen?